Well, as we begin chapter 21, remember Paul and his team. He has a whole team now. He listed them for us last time we got together. The whole team is headed for Jerusalem. Paul says he'd like to make it there now by the Feast of Pentecost. He'd like to get there by then. Now, if he will or not, he doesn't know. But that's what he's aiming for. That's what he wants to do. Headed toward Jerusalem. On their way now, chapter 21 begins like this. It came to pass that after we were gotten from them, well, that was from them, who's them? Remember, there are no chapter breaks in the Bible. We know he's been speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He was on Miletus, on the island, but he was talking to the elders, and he gave them some info, some encouragement, said, I'm headed down to Jerusalem. Now, after they left those, we launched out, we came with a straight course unto Coas. And the day following unto Rhodes, and from there to Patara. You can see he's leaving the Asia Minor area, and he's headed south now toward Jerusalem, toward Israel. Finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. We headed on down to Phoenicia area. Now, when we had discovered Cyprus, that doesn't mean Luke isn't saying that he's the discoverer of the island. This is King James language. He means when we were headed on down, we could see Cyprus off in the distance. Well, we left it on the left hand, it was to the left side of us, and we sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her burden. The ship was headed for there. And so we're headed down there to unload. They traveled on a cargo ship. They just took a ship that was headed down there. Cargo ship wasn't meant for passengers, and so was not comfortable. But they weren't looking for comfort. What they were looking for is to get to Jerusalem. There are times when you and I will do the same thing. Sometimes it's just not comfortable the way we have to do things, the way we have to get to places. If you've traveled to foreign lands and you couldn't afford first class or business class, you know what I'm talking about. 747s are made for people that are under 2 foot. You know that. But it does really beat rowing, as that lady is attempting to do right now. And it does beat walking. Sure, they could have gone some other way. They could have gone by sailboat or rowboat, but they were able to get on a cargo ship, willing to do that, not a cruise ship. And so there they go. They're unloading now at Tyre. And verse 4 says, and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Well, let's take a look at the verse. When we got to Tyre, where the ship was going to unload, we were there 7 days. What does the Bible say that they did? And finding disciples. The word finding in the Greek language means, in our language, not simply finding. It means to search out diligently. To look hard for, to make an effort to locate. Doesn't just mean we were standing at the ship, we had to unload, we got off the ship, we were walking down the street, oh gosh, we ran into this group of Christians. No, they made it a point to go find them. They sought them out. Wherever you go, on vacation, on business, however you're going there, for whatever reasons, I think you and I should seek out Christians to fellowship with. Sometimes you almost get the impression that when people go on vacation, they're also taking vacation from church and from God. But I think that we see here the way it ought to work for you and I. If we end up in Massachusetts, now there's a far spot. Find Christians. On the first day of the week, find some Christians and fellowship with them. Make sure they're solid, find them. We do have a list, and I know some of you do call. We have a list of Calvary chapels, because we are a Calvary Chapel affiliate. We have a list of Calvaries all across the world. not just the United States, but the world. So if you say, hey, we're going into Germany for a few weeks, we know where there's a Calvary, you can fellowship. They'll go verse by verse, in theory, through their Bible. Find them out. Diligently look for them. You don't take vacations from God. You just normally take vacations from each other. That's kind of how vacations work. But you see, they diligently sought for, they made an effort to locate Christians. Paul always wanted to be with Christians. And I think it's an example to you and I. Well, those Christians that he met with, they were there for a week, for 7 days. During that time, the Bible says, chapter 4, or verse 4 says this, I'm sorry. They said to Paul, through the Spirit, he should not go to Jerusalem. I don't know what that means. I don't understand it. They said through the Spirit. Now, we all have already been told in the chapter prior to us that Paul says, I go bound in the Spirit. It's the Spirit that's driving me on to do this. So a lot of people teach that this was a mistake. He should not go to Jerusalem. And they use this as a proof text. I don't know that for sure. I don't know exactly what it's saying. Because the language says they told Paul through the Spirit, don't go. But I don't believe the Holy Spirit was saying don't go. It does, and you'll see in, later on how this all works. They said, don't go to Jerusalem. Now notice, they weren't wishy-washy about it. They said, don't go. We have a bad feeling about this. Our spirits are bothered. Trouble is waiting there. Paul told us, or Luke wrote it down. Remember in the chapter prior to this, I don't know what's waiting for me there, except I know chains and hard times are waiting. But I'm going bound in the Spirit. I've got to get there. Something in me is driving me to do this. Did Paul make a mistake? Well, there are arguments on both sides. You know, you make mistakes sometimes, and so do I. When we make a mistake, Pastor Chuck says it very well. Pastor Chuck Smith says, if I err, if I make a mistake, I want to err on the side of grace and mercy. And I think that's some wisdom. Everyone that we read about in Scripture, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, Elijah, come up to the New Testament, Peter, James, John, every one of them made big mistakes, let God down. And so a lot of people say, Paul made a mistake here. Paul is so loving and caring about his people, he wants them to know about Jesus. And so he's headed for Jerusalem. But now, I'm making a point, and the point is the people told him, don't go. Trouble is waiting for you there. We don't want to see you suffer. We don't know you that well. Maybe we've just met this week, but we just hate to see it happen to you. Look what happens next. When we had accomplished those days, and in its 7 days, we departed and went our way. What does that mean? We're still going to Jerusalem. And they all brought us on our way. Notice, they told Paul what they thought, and then they respected his decision. Do you see that? Do you understand the point? They told Paul what they thought. Don't go. Paul says, you know, I have to. I really believe God's leading me to. Well, we're telling you, we believe it's God saying don't, but I believe God is saying do. Then, we love you. We'll pray for you. They respected his decision. We ought to do that with one another. You know, sometimes you say, I'm going to do this, and I say, you know, would you like my opinion? You say, sure. This is what I think. You say, okay, well, thank you for that, but I'm going to do this anyway. Then I say, great, I'll pray for you. I don't need to get you to think my way. You don't need to get me to think your way. We need to trust God more. Now, if it's sin, I think we're looking at a different ball game here. If you say, I'm going to go out and rob a bank, we're going to say, now listen, that is absolutely against the will of God. There's no question here. You should not steal. But you see, they gave him their opinion, what they believed, and then they shut up on it. And they respected him, and they continued with him. You notice they didn't break up fellowship. Half the people didn't say, all right, I'm not going. I'm not going with him to the boat because I just think what he's doing is, I just don't agree with it. They're still there at the boat with him. Think about it. Let God work that into your heart. Now, who went? Well, they brought us on our way with their wives and their children. Families came out. I've heard it said, and it's very common, we'll say, hey man, we didn't see you in church. Because, you know, the only reason we ask people that is because we want to tell others we have big numbers at church. You know, we really don't care about anybody. That's, everybody knows that. All we care about is how many seats are filled. And we'll see someone and say, hey, you haven't been in church in a while. Or we didn't see you last week. Hey, you know what? We stayed home and we really needed family time. That's common anymore. As if going to church as a family, worshiping as a family, studying the Word of God together is not good quality family time. I think, to tell you the truth, those of you who want good, solid families and good, quality family time, church is a great place to be to do that. They brought their wives and their children, families, and they came down to the beach to send off the apostle and the gang. And they did something else while they were there. They all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore there in the sand and we prayed. They knelt right there in the sand on the shore publicly and they prayed together. I think there are times when you should pray in public and not be ashamed that you're born again. I don't think that you ought to make a show of your religion before men. I think you want to guard from making it a show. When we get together with others, many times if you're in a public place, we'll pray before we eat. Not a big deal to us. Do you know that is a witness to others? Do you know right away they know what you're all about? They don't have to like it. They certainly don't have to agree with it. But it is a witness to the others. When we do our baptisms, we try to do them in the summer when it's warm. We try to, and we do them there at the lake because it's water, and that's where you baptize. But it turns out to be publicly. We're not making a show of our religion, but at the same time, people see and stop and say, what are you doing? You know what? We're baptizing. Why? Because this person has died and risen again with Jesus Christ, and they're born again, and they're publicly showing you. They want you to know, I've risen with Jesus Christ. It's no longer me, but Christ that lives in me. I'm born again. It's a witness to the community. It's a witness to the community here. They come down to the ship, they all kneel down, and they pray together. Because, see, we're Christians everywhere, even in public. And Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed. I would even tell the gospel to another pastor of all the nerve. Because see, I'm not ashamed. That's where the power's at. Well, they make themselves a prayer meeting, a simple one. They just pray and ask God to bless Paul and his team. Give them a safe trip down there, and Lord, please take care of him, because we really feel like he's headed into trouble. Paul already knows he's headed into trouble, but he's going anyway. He feels like this is what he's supposed to do. Right or wrong, you can pick a team. But there's a lot in this simple chapter. Number one, you want to look for other believers and fellowship with them. You need a regular fellowship. You and I need a regular fellowship. We are family. You can pick your friends, but you are stuck with your family. And you, just like you had to learn to love your dad and your mom, you had to learn to love your aunts and your uncles. You didn't pick them. They were given to you when you showed up and could think. All right, now you're three. That's your aunt. Oh, not that one. Sorry. You'll have to learn to love her. She's related to you. That's your grandmother. That's your brother. Oh, him? Yeah. Just as you have to learn to love your family, you have to learn to love your family. You come to church and you say this, she goes to church here? I don't know if I'm coming back. He goes to church anywhere? I think this is not right. Do you know how bad he is? Now you got to learn. We all have to learn to love each other because we're family. We're going to say things we don't like about each other. We're going to do things we don't like about each other. We're going to say, I'll help, and then we're not going to show up, and somebody's going to have to cover, and we're just going to, there we go, family. Who didn't take the trash out? It's usually me. But it's family. You got to get used to that. There they go. They're loving each other. They bring their wives and their children, families, together to pray, to hang out with the disciples together. They kneel publicly, pray right there at the shore, because they want God. They ask, Lord, please bless and take care of our brothers and sisters who are now headed on down south. Those are simple lessons, but I think they're lessons for us to remember. Well, and when we had taken our leave, when we left one of another, we took ship, and they went on home again. And verse 7 says, and when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, and we saluted the brethren, and stayed with them one day. They found some Christians there, and they hung out together. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea. Now, Caesarea is up the coast, north. It's on the coast and up the coast, north from Jerusalem. A ways, not far. But in those days, when you're traveling by foot, far enough. After they hung out for a bit, 7 days, they're in Tyre in fellowship. Then they went on to another city. They spent a day there with the Christians. And then they headed on down to Caesarea. A beautiful seaport right on the Mediterranean Sea. And the Bible says, and this is, I find it interesting, we entered into a house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and we stayed with him. One of the seven what? One of the seven wonders? One of the seven guys that just robbed that bank across the street? Do you know what we're talking about? I think you do. One of the seven. Do you remember when, right after Pentecost, a little while, the church grew so quickly, so large, that they couldn't handle it. They just couldn't handle it. The apostles said, we can't do this. Our job is to teach and to preach, and it's getting too big. We can't take care of all these little details. And some of the widows were being left out. Some of the people who are in need weren't getting ministered to, and there arose some complaining. Hard to imagine in a Christian church, but it doesn't happen now. But it did happen in those days. And they said, hey, you're ripping our girls off. No, we're not. Yes, you are. Your girls are getting more than ours. The apostle said, you know, we can't. We can't do this right. It's not going to be handled right if we try to do it. You choose out seven from among you. And here's what they need to be like. Full of wisdom, good report, full of the Holy Spirit. Remember? Philip was one of those. What was his first assignment in the church? Wait on tables. Clean up. Be sure that to go to the care centers. and work and minister and be sure that the poor are taken care of and the needy. Behind the scenes. But he was one of the seven, and there he is. His next assignment, when he sort of got kicked out of town, he was kicked out of town. Remember, it got ugly for the church in those days. And so he headed on up to Samaria, and a revival broke out. Remember? And he's preaching, and people are coming to the Lord. And he's got a church growing, and everything's healthy and well. And God says, you know, things are going great. You better leave town. What? Head on down to Gaza. There's nothing there. I know. That's where I want you. He heads on down to Gaza, and there happens to be a caravan coming by, Ethiopian eunuch, reading his Bible out of Isaiah chapters 52 and 53. He was pierced for our transgressions, by his stripes were healed. He's reading that, not understanding it, the Ethiopian eunuch, and Philip comes alongside, and the Ethiopian didn't even see him. He's so into reading the scroll from Isaiah, he didn't see this young man. And all of a sudden, Philip speaks up and says, do you understand what you're reading? Kind of shocked the Ethiopian eunuch, and he said, No. Does anybody understand it? I need someone to help me. So Philip hops up in the chariot, and they ride on, and he preaches to him. And then he baptizes a new believer, an Ethiopian eunuch. You remember that? And then the Spirit took him away, and he went up north. And it looks like he went on up the coast, and he got to Caesarea, found a girl, and married. Settled down, and got married. Philip was one of the seven. And this same man, Philip, had four daughters. All of them had the gift of prophecy. Spirit-filled girls with the gift or the ability of forth-telling the Word of God. It's a supernatural gift. Shows you girls, women, female types also have gifts of the Holy Spirit, for those of you who that have been taught differently. All God's children are given gifts. Doesn't matter how rich, how poor, how faithful, how unfaithful, how tall, how short, how anything. And here are four girls who have the gift of prophecy, and not one of them tells Paul, don't go. At least not one that's recorded. That's interesting. But it also says another thing. They were virgin. They were virgins. Why would you point that out? Well, they were living in a time where being a virgin just wasn't done. It just wasn't popular. Just like the 90s. It just wasn't normal. Caesarea, big time prostitution, temple worship, etc. Lousy city, dangerous city, large, much crime. It just, to be a virgin in those days was a shocker. And here are four daughters with the gift, the Holy Spirit gift of prophecy, who were pointed out to, they were virgins. That means that they loved God enough to simply listen to Him. I think you ought to write that down, mark it in your Bible, in case you think that's old-fashioned, because some people are saying that's old-fashioned. A lady one time told me she wanted her daughter to have sex starting at about 15 or so. It's a normal woman. Well, not normal, but in the eyes of the world. I said, you're sick. And she says to me, would you buy a pair of shoes without trying them on first? Your daughter is a pair of shoes. You're a sick woman. There's something wrong with you. You need Jesus Christ. She said, I'm a Christian. She wanted her daughter to have sex with a bunch so she could find the one that fit, right? The right one. Oh, everybody's doing it. Not Philip's daughters. Not God's children. Not those who want to please God, even if it sounds old-fashioned. Even if it sounds out of date. God's children do what God wants them to do by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to spend any more time on that, or people will get upset. Certainly, God forbid that I would tell you how to live. I don't know how to live myself. But you know something? Maybe it's escaped your attention that Philip was one of the seven. Wonder what it felt like to walk into his house. Do you know who's walking in? Think about it just for a moment. Paul. About 20 years ago, do you remember what Paul was all about? He was called Saul. What was he all about? Murdering Christians. Do you remember that? Who did he murder? He stood and held the coats of who? The men who stoned, summoned to death. Who? One of the seven. You're right, Stephen. Stephen was a good friend of Philip's. They started ministry together. How do you think it felt walking to Philip's home? Something like that. A little staticky, possibly. A little nerve-wracking. What's Philip going to say to Paul? Wouldn't you have loved to have been there to hear the first words exchanged? Hi, this is Philip, one of the seven. Hi, this is Paul. You might remember him as Saul. He helped to murder your best friend, one of the other seven. Hey, glad to see you. There's something I've been wanting to say to you for 20 years. Ooh. Don't overlook what's going on here. This had to be heavy. I believe I know just what happened. I'm going to make it up, but I believe I know. They knock on the door. Is this Philip's house? Yep, Philip. Philip's right in here. Come on in. Hey, this is Paul and his team. Philip walked up, gave Paul a big hug, said, God bless you, brother. Come in, man. My house is your house. How do I know that? Because these are men of God. And they don't live in the 90s. That's how I know that. And it's always easier for men and women of God that don't live in the 90s. See, it was easier back then to be a Christian. You know why? I don't either. I haven't got a clue. Well, what if Philip was the type that just said, I can't get over it, man. It hurt. He was a friend of mine. He was put to death for no good reason. You did it. You get out of my house. God's word says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I don't think I would come into this home if I were you. There's unforgiveness. There's bitterness. There's hate. There's jealousy. There's greed. There's anger. There's spitefulness. Don't go into Philip's house. There is no room in your life for any unforgiveness. Jesus says, you must forgive from your heart. Somebody said to me just recently, women can't do that. That's interesting. I never knew that. I'm not a woman. Do that. So all of you women that say you can't do it, the Bible doesn't apply to you then. Do you believe that for one moment? Women can't forgive. Well, see, we're just emotional. We aren't going to forget. Men forget, they're stupid. So men are more gifted than women, obviously. Have the ability to forgive. We are told to forgive. Man, woman, child, whoever you are, forgive. No room for any of this garbage that's being carried today. Well, you don't know what my dad did to me when I was 12. And you have forgiven him, haven't you? For some of you, that was over 20 years ago. Well, you didn't go through. If you had to go through, if I had to go through what Philip had to go through, and Philip forgave and welcomed into his home Paul, that man of God. Do you know how often it is said in a body like this? I love it here. Now, this is commonly said. I love it here. And I only hope so-and-so doesn't show up. Because if they do, I'll have to quit coming here. I love the teaching. I love the worship. I love the prayer. But I can't come if he comes or she. What are you talking about? Well, they cheated me in business.
Really? Did they?
Yes. I was 16. And you're 50 now, huh? Yeah, well, I just can't get over it. I just cannot forget it because at that young age, it just ruined my business career. Oh, my goodness. Old hurts? No such thing. Unforgiveness? Not in Jesus Christ. No such thing. Bitterness? It'll destroy you. There's no such thing. Hate, jealousy, greed, anger? Nope, they don't fit. There's no place for them. I bet it was a blessing to go into Philip's that day. Oh, it may have been a little difficult at first, maybe even awkward. Paul going, well, how's he going to... This is Philip's house. He was one of the seven. Wonder how he's going to take this. I should never, never, never be afraid to go to a church because somebody's there that might not like me. That's not church. That's a bingo parlor. That's not church. That's not where God's children gather together to worship and pray. Is there anybody in this room you have something against? Then why haven't you made it right already? Is there anybody in this room that you're holding something against? Then why isn't it being taken care of? God's children do what He says all the time. Anybody in here cheated you? Have you forgotten, forgiven and forgotten, just let it go? If you have, you're able to serve God. You're free right now to say, hey, let's do this. Hey, praise God. Let's pray. If not, you're going, well, yeah, I'll do, but you're held back. You're held out. You're not used. You start to slip back away and you think, it's so-and-so's fault. It's so-and-so's fault. No, it's the fault of the fact that we can't hold these things. Paul's going to tell us later on in the New Testament, you used to do these things, but you don't do them anymore. You're saved now. You used to think this way, but you don't think that way anymore. You're born again. You used to say these things, but you don't say them anymore. You belong to Jesus now. When I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, and I acted as a child. But when I became a man, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, I put away those things. I just took them off like a cloak and threw them off. They're gone now. They're put away. We don't talk that way. We don't act that way. We don't live that way any longer. And there he goes to Philip's house, one of the seven. And Philip has four daughters that are virgins that are prophetesses. And we stayed there, verse 10 says, many days. While we were there, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Do you remember him? He was in Acts chapter 11. He prophesied and said that there would be a great famine in the area of Jerusalem. In the area down there. Remember him in Acts 11, what? 28. We stayed there many days. There came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come, he took Paul's belt and tied his own hands and his own feet and said, thus saith the Holy Spirit. So shall the Jews at Jerusalem tie up this man that owns this belt. And shall deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles. The owner of this belt, he took Paul's belt and he tied, the prophet did, and the prophet tied his own hands and his own feet. And he says, this is what God the Holy Spirit says. This is what will happen to the man that owns this belt when he goes to Jerusalem. He'll be tied up and he'll be turned over to the Gentiles. Well, he was right on the last prophecy that we saw him give. Is he going to be right on this one? Yeah, he is, as a matter of fact. And when we heard these things, we, Luke is including Paul's team and himself, when everybody heard this, we've seen Agabus before. He is a man of God. We believe this is of the Lord. Well, they've been saying it all along on this trip. Don't go, don't go. Paul says, I know what's waiting for me, but I'm going anyway. Now the prophet says, this will happen. Did the prophet say, don't go? No, he just said, this is going to happen to the one that owns this belt. Well, when we heard these things, both we and they of that place, even Philip, who could have been Saul's enemy or Paul's enemy, said, "Hey, go for it, Paul. Who cares? You deserve it." No, instead, they tried to talk him out of going. "We besought him, begged him not to go to Jerusalem." Paul answered and said to the group, "What do you think you're doing crying like this? You're breaking my heart. Why are you doing this to me? This breaks me. You're breaking my heart." He says, "I am ready not to be tied up only, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I don't care what happens to me. Don't do this. This is hard for me. I know that I need to get there. Don't break my heart like this. Pray for me instead." He says, "Not only am I willing to be tied up, I am willing to die. I need to go tell them about Jesus." Well, when he would not be persuaded, sounds like they talked to him, "Come on, Paul, listen to reason. Think about it. You're not using your head. Pay attention. Trouble is coming. Now, if God's showing you there's trouble coming, go another way. Don't go down there. Wait for a better time. Give it 6 months till the heat dies down. Come on, Paul, just use your head beside something in the near spacer. Listen to us for a change." He would not be persuaded. You couldn't change his mind. He wasn't stubborn. Stubbornness is a sin. He was determined. When you have someone that is determined and you know it, there is just nothing you can do about it. Step out of the way is what you can do about it. That's what they did. We ceased. We stopped. And we said this: God's will be done. Whatever God says. Are you gonna stay? No, I really believe I need to get down there. Then you know what? We just place you in God's hands. Whatever God says. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went to Jerusalem. They went with him. At their own peril. Could be that you get arrested when you're with Paul. Could be you get arrested too. Luke says, we just went. The team went. Okay, we're not going to talk him out of it. Then let's go. The disciples didn't understand what they were doing. But when Jesus said, "I am going to go, this is going to happen. Lord, they tried to kill you. You can't go down there." And Jesus said, "That's where I'm going." Thomas hadn't got a clue what's going on. He goes, "Okay, let's go die with him." They all went with him. Sometimes God will send you. Come on downtown here, or he'll send you over there or here. People say, "Oh man, you're headed for trouble, lady. You, man. You know what? I just believe God wants me to do it. Just do it." Okay, well, we're with you. Notice, it's not putting my trust in Paul. You see that? And that's our problem today. I'm not putting my trust in Paul. When the board members, we get together and we decide, and I listen to them, and they say this, that, and that, I'm not putting my trust in them. They're not putting their trust in me. If we put our trust in each other, we're all on terrible grounds. When someone says, "This is what I think," and we say, "Okay, the Lord's will be done." Who are we putting our trust in when we come to that point? God Himself. We're going to leave this with God. If it is of Him, it'll float. If it is not of Him, it won't. None of us has to worry about any credit one way or the other. If God lets you down, then you go tell the whole world, finally, you're the first person in all of history He let down. I don't think you'll ever say it. I don't think it'll ever come out of your mouth. Because He will not let you fall. You standing right out in the big middle, and you are on the line. And people are looking at you saying, "You're not going to make it. This is the time. You have blown it." All you're saying is, "The Lord's will be done." That's plenty. Whatever God lets happen, God will let happen. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said it. We don't know what He's going to do. We don't know how He's going to do. We just know He's going to do. And whatever He's going to do, fine with us. So Nebuchadnezzar, if he delivers us from the fire or lets us get thrown in and be burned, then whatever he does, we now place our full trust in him. But be it known to you, O king, no matter what God does, we're going to follow him. We will not bow down to this image. So if God lets us be thrown in the fire, then there'll be a hot time in the old town tonight. And if he delivers us from it, fine. Whatever God says. Why don't you and I become like men and women and young people who trust God? Why do we always have to make it an individual personality? So-and-so's behind that. No, it won't work. So-and-so says this. I don't like their attitude. Wait a minute. Where is God in that? Whatever God says. See, Gamaliel, who wasn't a Christian, said, if it's God, it's God. We don't want to be fighting God. Let's don't stand and fight something that's God. Let's just wait and watch. The Lord's will be done. So they said it. The Lord's will be done. Then we're going to head on down. And the Bible then says, when he would not be persuaded, we ceased and we said this, the will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up our carriages. That doesn't mean horse-drawn little carts. This language is 1611. Elizabethan English. Carriage. The word has changed since then. It's the same word, but we use it differently. A carriage in those days was something that we call a handbag. We took up our carriages. They just grabbed their bags and went on down to Jerusalem. Nowadays, a carriage carries you. In those days, you carried it. Same word, just taken on new meaning. So it doesn't mean they're going to take up our carriages. It means they're going to carry the horses and everything, so don't be silly. We grabbed the bags and we went to Jerusalem. Okay, as we close right now, as we close, we'll worship just for a moment. This is an outstanding opportunity, I believe, for you and me to forgive. If there's anyone on the earth, their name is mentioned, and you are immediately upset, frustrated, angry, bitter. If any name can be mentioned and you say, don't even mention that name, you're holding something that doesn't belong to you. Bitterness, anger, grief, anybody. And that's why you've been held in bondage and you're not free to worship and serve. You need to let it go. You have been forgiven everything. You should forgive others everything. No matter how big you see it. Remember, God says, I'll pay back. Vengeance is mine. If someone needs to be handled, I believe God should handle them, not me. If someone needs to be dealt with, God says, Bob, you serve me, I'll deal with this. Okay, Lord, I'm trusting you. The Lord's will be done. Pray. If you don't know what God wants you to do, ask him. Pray. Tell me what to do, Lord. And he will. He'll show you. But forgive and be willing to live your life now for Jesus Christ. Get free in the power of the Holy Spirit to serve him. Don't let anything hold you from honoring and worshiping and serving Jesus Christ. Let's pray.